Now let's take those open and cleansed hearts and to be ready for the planting of God's Word. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2.
We'll be looking again at
verses 42 to 47.
I'd like you this morning to think with me back to the last time when you had a sit-down meal with anybody. That may have been this morning for breakfast. I'm not talking about where you just grab a piece of toast and a cup of coffee and run. Think about the last time you sat down and ate and had table conversation. Okay, how many of you can think of when that was? Okay, now, what did you talk about at that meal? Remember? You don't have to answer me, but I want you to fix it in your mind. What was the course of your conversation at that meal? You see, what we talk about when we eat usually reveals what is going on in our lives that day or around that time. It reveals what is most important to us at that particular point in time. As a result,
I believe that the content of our table talk might in fact be a very accurate thermometer revealing our spiritual temperature. Stay with me, and I think you'll understand that. If I could transport you this morning back 2,000 years ago to recline at a table with the early Christians, you would very quickly know where their hearts were at. For them, eating together was one of the best possible opportunities they had to remember and celebrate Jesus. It was also one of the primary machines that powered the dynamic moving of God in their midst. So far in this mini-series on Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we've seen that the early church believers devoted themselves. Now, what did they devote themselves? To the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship. We looked at that last week. And today we come to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, there are two very distinct but overlapping meanings for this scriptural term, breaking of bread, or break bread, or broke bread. If you find all the verses that have those terms and put them together, you come up with two very clear meanings. The first and obvious meaning, of course, is eating. It means having a meal. They broke bread together. They had a meal. They enjoyed a food together. Even today, all throughout this part of the world, the Middle East, you know that they have those round pita loaves. And part of the meal is you tear it off and you use the pieces to dip and or grab a piece of meat or scoop some sauce and put it into your mouth. It's kind of like a local fork in many ways. The breaking of bread is symbolic of eating together. Now, this is one biblical practice that people all over the world love to follow. To devote ourselves to breaking the bread? All right. Isn't that fun? I mean, we love to eat. I mean, it's known fact all over the world if the church wants to increase attendance at any function, just offer food. People will come because we love to eat. We love to eat together. We love to sample new tastes and recipes. In the West, at least, people are so devoted to eating that the rise in restaurants has so deluged the Western world that actually statistics show that most people in the Western world eat out more now than they eat at home. It's a fact. So we like to eat out. Some people have been so driven by their appetites throughout the ages that St. Paul actually indicated of them that their God was their stomach. Those kind of people don't eat to live, they live to eat. Now that's not what we mean when we're talking about devoting ourselves to the breaking of bread. But because everybody eats, and we all do it regularly, the early church used mealtime to do more than just get food into their tummies. They combined the first meaning of breaking of bread, which was to eat, with the second meaning of breaking of bread, which was to remember Jesus. You remember the night before Jesus was crucified, he was having a meal with his disciples, and he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And throughout the rest of the New Testament, you read that the believers broke bread in remembrance of him. It was an act of worship. It was an act of remembering Jesus. Now, these two events came together. One where they broke bread just simply eating, and the other breaking bread, which has come through the ages to be called different things in different churches. Some churches call it the Eucharist. Others call it communion. Others call it the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper or Holy Communion. There are many different terms. But the second term, the religious term if you want, the breaking of bread, in the early church was combined with the everyday eating kind of breaking of bread. And that was their dynamic. Now, most churches nowadays try to fulfill Jesus' command, do this in remembrance of me, by conducting a formal ceremony. Some think that Jesus meant that the Passover feast was to be rehearsed annually. Others think that it's an encounter with Jesus in the bread and wine to be rehearsed daily, or weekly, or monthly. It varies from place to place. Theology varies between denominations, but the basic intent is to remember Jesus and to participate anew in His grace. But I want to ask you a question this morning, and hopefully draw an honest answer from you. Have you ever participated in a communion service, the Holy Eucharist, whatever you call it? Have you ever participated in a service like that, and either partway through or after it was over, realized, man, that meant absolutely nothing to me? You're probably thinking about the home run you hit last week instead of a communion service, or what's for dinner, or what should be for dinner. Have you ever found yourself that? You're all the way through it, and it's over, and you go, what was that? You don't have to put up your hand, but my hunch is we've all been there. And many times, this breaking of bread has become nothing more than a ritual for us. And many times in a church service, you can be there and the communion part seems only to be a tack on at the end of the service, or it's just a dead ritual. Now, this can and does happen in many churches. It happened in the Church of Corinth, for example. Things had gotten so off track and so out of focus that Paul addressed the issue head on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this was only 25 years after the church began, 25 years after the dynamic that we're reading about in Acts chapter 2. But within 25 years, this breaking of bread, remembrance of Christ, had swung so far off track that Paul had to give very specific instructions and bring in rules, so to speak, in order to bring it back to its original intent. Now, I've shared with you before how there is a fire form fossil cycle of death that seems to kill off faith and faith systems. If you haven't heard that before, quickly remind you. Faith is born in fire. You come to Christ, you discover the Lord, oh, and there's excitement, people are all thrilled about what God is doing in their life. They want to get into the Word, they love to pray, they love to meet the Lord. There's a fire about it. And then after a while, the fire just seems to cool a bit. And so sometimes we get a little worried, and so we prop it up with some forms. And then you have to go to church, and you have to read your Bible, and the forms are there to try and keep this fire, or at least look like it's still fire. And the form then begins to take over. Well, after a while of form being in place, we've kind of forgotten the fire, and the form is there, and we start to celebrate the form, and then the people who see that, usually the next generation, look at that and they say, that's sick. And they throw the whole thing over, and all you have left is a fossil. And so you go from fire to form to fossil. Spiritual dynamics are born in zealous fire. They're carried along by the original purpose and function. But when the form takes over, and all we have left is a form, we are in very serious trouble. Because the very next step is the hollow shell of what once was. May I dare say this morning to you that the biblical breaking of bread among Christians today is somewhere between the form stage and the fossil stage. Can I suggest to you that in many places it is nothing more than the fossil? How can I say that? Well, travel back with me. 2,000 years ago, we're reclining around a table in the home of new believers in Jerusalem, enjoying simple but satisfying food and watching them rejoice in their newfound relationship with Jesus Christ. Transport yourself there. You're sitting or you're reclining around the table, and one guy over here is laughing joyfully, telling about how his brother and family just came to Christ that afternoon. Another guy takes a piece of bread and he tears it apart and he says, you know, the Lord broke the powers of darkness in my nephew's life today because He healed him. The sickness was gone. And a lady over there takes a big gulp of the juice and she says, I've been drinking in the joy and the love of Jesus all day and my soul feels like it's going to explode. And they're talking about what God is doing in their life as they're breaking the bread and drinking the wine. And there's a dynamic going on. There's joy flooding out of their life. There's praise erupting from their lips. And that meal which is nourishing their bodies is only a hint of what is happening in their spirit. That's what was going on. The place was alive with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now tell me, do you think anybody in that setting would have asked, should we use the round flat wafers or the leavened loaves? Do you think anybody would have argued over serving wine instead of grape juice? Can you imagine a fight over whether there was the one common brass cup or the tray with plastic couplets? Do you think anybody asked, don't you have to be ordained to pray for the bread or for the cup? Now surely somebody had to be asking, can women pass the bread or the cup? How old do you have to be before you can eat it? Should the food be served at the front, from the sides, at the back, distributed to our seats? Dear friends, the fact that these questions are so important today reveal how far we have wandered from the original intent. All of these questions are focusing on the form, not the function. Acts 2, verse 46 and 47 simply state, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. That's what it tells us. You can almost feel the dynamic in that verse. Nobody cared about all the details that we get hung up on. Why? Because they were not attempting to carry on a tradition. They weren't fighting for denominational distinctives. They were just celebrating Jesus while they were eating together. That's what they were doing. Somehow, dear friends, these early believers had found an amazing connection between breaking physical bread for their body's appetites and breaking the bread of their spirit. There was no separation between their religious life at church and their regular life the rest of the week. They brought these two together. And therein was the dynamic. Therein was the life. Therein was the power of God surging through them, not just the church where a paid person was doing what God wanted them to do, but where the whole body of Christ was functioning, experiencing Christ, worshiping Him, in fellowship with each other. That's where the dynamic was. When they put together the spiritual dynamic of breaking bread with the common everyday social breaking of bread, pow! It was like a chemical reaction. There was a dynamic moving of the Spirit among them that was life transforming. Now, I'm not suggesting here this morning that we do away with a formalized communion service. We're going to have it this morning. It is a vehicle that can also be used of God. But I believe it must be reinfused with the original intent. It is a vehicle for the Spirit of God to use to remind us of Christ, to take us back to Christ. But I also believe we need to expand our understanding of Jesus' original purpose to include remembering and celebrating Him whenever and wherever we eat together. Please hear me on this. I think this is important. And I don't just mean a customary table grace or table thanks. How about an all-out, no-holds-barred celebration rehearsing what Jesus is doing in our lives this day or that particular week when you eat together? What would happen? What would happen if every home represented here for the next 2 months set aside one meal a week, whether it was just your family or whether you had guests in, but one meal a week in your home that was designed specifically to remember and celebrate Jesus? I have a strong hunch at the end of 2 months, there'd be a lot of homes that would be transformed. I have a hunch that at the end of 2 months, there would be neighbors who would have been saved. I have a hunch that at the end of 2 months there would be miracles going on in your families. There would be healed marriages. There would be restored relationships between dads and kids and moms and kids. I have a hunch that there would be a moving of God that we couldn't begin to calculate at this point. Now, I realize that this may be challenging some of your denominational or theological sensitivities, but I'm willing to take the risk in order to help us rediscover this spiritual dynamic. Sometime between now and tonight, probably most of us will eat some food. Most of us will eat with family members or friends. You may even go out for lunch after this service is over. Whenever that mealtime is, and regardless of what you eat, my challenge to you this morning is take time to remember Jesus. Take time to focus upon Him. Ask each other what you remember about Jesus today. Ask each other what God is doing in your life. Offer to tell what Jesus is doing in your life, how He's teaching you, what He's changing, a sin He's probing and digging out. Teach each other, help each other, expose what God is doing, remember Christ together. Offer to share how Jesus used you to extend His love or His truth to somebody else. And as you thank God for the physical food, take time to remember all those who have no spiritual food and are dying spiritually in need of it. Thank God for feeding your spirit, for making you alive. And just as the broken bread reminds you of Jesus' broken body and the cup reminds you of His blood that's shed for you, why don't you take a look at the other food items on the table and ask what they remind you of? What does the salt tell you about Christ? How about the sugar? How about the vegetables? You may say, oh, you're pushing it, Dave. I'm pushing it because I'm trying to make a point. I'm pushing it because God wants us not just to isolate at a service, in a church, at a place, at a certain time, the majesty and glory of Jesus. He intended it to permeate every detail of our lives, including the vegetables. And when we realize that His life and His love does in fact permeate every aspect of life, and we begin to celebrate it at that level, there is new life that begins to breed and speed its way through our lives. You may say, well, what if I get to that time and I have no thoughts of Jesus? I can't think of anything. Well, then maybe it's time to ask, why is it that my physical hunger does not match my spiritual hunger, or vice versa? Why is there little or no interest to taste the sweetness of Christ? Why am I hesitant to participate? It's worth asking. You see, eating is a universal bonding event. I'm amazed. I walk down the street and guards I have never met say, "Tfadl." They invite me to come and sit with them and have a piece of bread. Have you ever done it? Do it. Take them up on their offer. Sit with those guards. And next time, bring them some food. You'll be amazed. Even if you can't speak their language, when you eat together, something happens. Have you ever been invited to an iftar? Go. I had people way down on Road 6. I was driving by one day, and they had all the iftar celebration out, and they wouldn't let me by. The man came, opened my door, said, "You must join us." I said, "I'm in a rush." He said, "It doesn't matter. You must eat." And I sat down there with all these street people, and we had some food. It was a wonderful experience. Eating together bonds people, regardless of where you come from. Guess what? So does Jesus. And when you put eating together with Jesus, put them together, dear friends, there's a dynamic that happens. It's hard to describe other than to say that's what they practiced in the early church. And that's what was taking place. This is not high and mighty super spirituality. This is down home, day in, day out, street level dynamics. That's how the early church started. And I have a strong hunch that's exactly how God intended it to continue. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank You for the way that Your truth addresses the real issues in our lives. We confess to You, Lord, that we are so quick and so prone to put forms to the realities and the functions that You designed to be deep in our spirit. We confess to You that our focus on the form has caused great divisions within the church. We have to do it this way instead of that way, this time instead of that time. Lord, we confess to you that our focus has been wrong. This morning, Lord Jesus, we ask that your Spirit would take us back to the original intent, back to what you intended when you broke bread and gave the wine to your disciples that first night. Back to your desire to have us remember you and to rejoice in who you are and what you've done. And so, Lord, we ask that even this morning in this place, that new life would begin. And that as we attempt to practice it as your people, you would be doing that new work among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the bread is being passed this morning, repeat the bread. Break a piece off. Pass it on to your neighbor. When we're all served, we'll participate together.